Wow. I love that song. God doesn't leave us to our own devices. No one understands the mind of God except the Spirit of God. The natural man cannot understand God. We cannot come to God unless he comes to us. And the Spirit opens our minds that we might know the truth, and it is the truth that will set us free. I was really touched this week by Honey's clarity of her faith. And as she was being baptized, we were standing in the back, and I said, you know, it will be a very short time. You'll go down under the water and just pray this prayer. Just say, Jesus, I love you, and I follow you with my life as a prayer that you are offering to him. And what a wonderful testimony for us. And I pray it encourages your heart. You know, this week I was encouraged again. I was struck again by how important the verses from Exodus 34 really are for us. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn there. How important they are for us in understanding who God is. The danger is that for many people, we find our view of who God is in so many false sources of truth. Sometimes we are influenced in our view of God by the actions of others. Earthly fathers who are good or bad, or maybe other Christians who have hurt us. And we falsely judge God based on people who claim to be his followers, or let's be honest, even those who are genuine followers are still sinful. And how wrong for us to judge God by those who follow him. Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah 46, to whom will you compare me? No kidding. It would be wrong for us to take our view of God from the actions of others. If you are harboring bitterness and hurt from your past, it is wrong for you to take your view of God from that. Sometimes we are influenced wrongly, I believe, by our daily circumstances. If life goes our way, God is good. If difficult, it might change our view of God. You know, I thought about it this week. Sometimes we struggle with faith, and even our own struggle, it puts doubt in our minds. And really, it's simply living by our feelings, our emotions. We're determining our own view of God. It is a wrong source of truth about who God is. Because quite often, it's not our difficulties that reveal God to us. It's that God himself reveals himself in our difficulties. God is not in the circumstances. God is with us in the circumstances. We do not just believe in external blessings and an easy life as if that somehow is the only way we'll understand who God is. Another false source of truth that can influence us wrongly, I thought about it this week, about our view of God, is worldly opinions. And this really surprised me as I thought about it this week. The world tells us that God is not loving because he hates certain things. That God hates sin. Satan uses this to put questions in the minds of Christians. God hates abortion. So obviously he can't be loving to those who have gone through the trauma of this horrible event. The world tells us that if God disagrees with our view of sexuality or gender, then God is unloving. And yet God is the one who made both with a good purpose. Sexuality was his idea. The world tells us that it must mean that God is unkind. That God doesn't give me what I believe is right. And for God to call it sinful means that he is unloving, unkind, and uncaring. But for Christians to be influenced by the world seems almost unbelievable. Why would we go to the world to get our view of God? The world does not know God. And what struck me again this week, I thought about it at the end of last week, but especially yesterday, it came back to me with a full force. Moses asks God, "Show me your glory. I want to see your glory." And God responds with a spoken word. "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger.'" God uses words to explain himself. And Moses must believe God's words. He has to believe by faith that this is the God as he's revealing himself. And what struck me again yesterday morning is it's exactly the same for us. God is revealing himself to us with words. He's still revealing himself to us. In fact, with the exact same words that he said to Moses. That's why these verses are critical. That not only would we memorize them and meditate on them, but my dear friends, that we would believe them. That God is who he says he is. We stand on these truths that we've already learned. In Exodus 34, the Lord, remember? God declares himself as the great I am, the God who has always existed and is always in presence. I am a God merciful, do you remember? Like a father has compassion on his children, mercy, compassion for those who are his. A God gracious. And though I tried to cover way too much last Sunday, if you were here, I tried to go through every verse in the Bible about God's grace. If you were here, you know what I'm talking about. But in the end, what we saw was that all of it is God's grace. God's grace that he would even reveal himself to us so that we could know him. God is gracious in giving us Jesus, the gift of salvation. God is gracious in his ongoing presence, relationship with his people, with Israel, remember? And God is gracious in his ongoing work in us to accomplish what pleases him. And this morning, God declares that he is slow to anger. So we need his help to understand this. I want to invite you to pray as we seek to understand his words. Will you pray with me? O Lord, Yahweh, our merciful, gracious, always present, eternal Father, you are self-existent, dependent on nothing. You are absolute in all your perfections. You are perfect without changing, without improving, without declining. You are absolute in your mercy to whomever you will show mercy. You are gracious to whomever you will be gracious. And for many who truly know this grace and can testify and share like we heard this morning, you are our gracious Father. You are complete in all goodness and all greatness. And I pray this morning that, Lord, you will convict us and block out all the influences that are a false source of truth, the actions of others, our daily circumstances, our own opinions and feelings, and the opinion of the world. Father, I pray this morning that you will reveal yourself again to us. We confess that your name is above every name. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Father, would you open our eyes to see, or our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? Will you open our minds to understand, and our hearts to believe, and our wills to trust, and our lives to walk? Would you help us, Lord, memorize and meditate and know your word, and beyond all these things, to by faith through the work of the Spirit, to believe your word, that you are the Lord who is speaking. So speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. Well, I want to read these verses again, but I actually want us to keep going in our memorization. But this week, we put it on the screen. I think Tyler or whoever's up there, I think Owen, if you want to put it on the screen for us, that's great. If you can say it from memory, do, but we want to give you a little bit of help. We have a little more time, but I truly want to invite you to memorize and meditate on this passage, as important as it is. So let's just begin together. We'll say it slowly. We will say the address first. So let's say it together. Exodus 34, 6 to 9. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, please let the Lord go in the midst of us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. The Lord, a God merciful, gracious, and slow to anger. This is the third attribute of who God is, that he is slow to anger. Some of us learned this in older versions of the English Bible and the King James, that he is a God long-suffering. And I think it's a helpful idea. It means to be patient. That God is long-suffering, it reveals his ability to suffer while he waits for what is right and perfect. It's the idea of what is really important, how Christ suffered, bearing our sins on the cross. That God, in his perfect time, will act. That God is patient. He is willing to wait to punish sin. But that does not mean God is inactive. It does not mean that God is unable to punish sin in the instant that it happens. In fact, he could and he does. Think about passages in the Bible, like when Uzzah tried to steady the ark and he died instantly. But even in that passage in 2 Samuel, God was patient. God was patient with his people through the entire time the ark was taken out of Israel, and God was patient with Uzzah for his entire life. He had plenty of sin that he could have been judged from birth, and God was patient. God is perfect in patience. He is waiting for his purpose to be accomplished. When people feel like they're getting away with sin, that's all it is. It is just a feeling. At the right time, God will judge. But in the meantime, God's purpose is being fulfilled. God is never frustrated, as if he can't accomplish his will. God is never held back by the will of man. All that God sets out to do, he does. He is right, and at the right time, he will judge. When God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, it is certain. It is not questionable. It will happen. And it will happen with patience. God will judge in a controlled, purposeful, perfect, holy, and righteous manner. He will not react out of frustration. No, God is holy and patient. In our Bibles, in the ESV, it says he is slow to anger. That means he doesn't react instantly with anger. It doesn't mean that God is not angry. But he is slow to express his anger at sin and his wrath and judgment. He is patient. So when will God's anger be revealed? When he accomplishes his purpose. And as I thought about this week, there's so much we could say about the fact that God is slow to anger, that he is patient. But I think there's three things that give us the big picture, that God is patient with all people. God is patient with those who will never come to faith. God is patient with them. They will still ultimately be judged like Pharaoh. But God is patient to those who will never even come to faith. And secondly, God is patient with those who have not yet come to faith, but eventually will come to faith, like the Apostle Paul. And thirdly, God is patient with those who have already come to faith, but are so far from being shaped into the image of his Son, the very ones, us, who are offending other people because we still sin. God is patient with us, and he is still working to transform us for his glory. We see this in a number of passages, and part of the issue of God's patience is it expands it beyond just those who are his. God is merciful and gracious, but slow to anger. It's expressed in those who will never experience the gracious forgiveness of God. They will experience the common grace of God. But God is patient with those who will never come to faith. The ungodly, the hard-hearted, those who rebel against him in Exodus, our very book that we are studying, displayed in Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Remember, we already saw this in chapter 5 of Exodus. Moses comes to Pharaoh at the command of God, and he says, God says, there's no suggestion here. God is commanding to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, let my people go. And Pharaoh's heart is hard. He's proud. He is evil in his rebellion against God. Do you remember what Pharaoh says in chapter 5, verse 2? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Well, by the time we get to chapter 34, the Lord passed before Moses, and he declared, the Lord, the Lord. Revealing his voice. And Pharaoh, in his hardness of heart, never comes to faith. He has these false repentance, and Moses says, I know that it's not true repentance. Yet God is patient with Pharaoh. Why didn't God simply destroy Pharaoh and destroy the army at the very beginning? Have you ever thought that? He did at the end anyways. They came to the Red Sea, and then God just said, watch, I will deliver you. And then he destroys Pharaoh and the whole army. Why didn't he just do it at the beginning? Would have made it a lot easier, don't you think? Just like the destroying angel. Instead of just taking the firstborn of Israel, why didn't he just destroy them all like he was going to anyways? And Israel could have just walked right out of Egypt. Because God had a plan. And God was patient with Pharaoh, and God is patient with those who will never come to faith, because God has a purpose for his patience. In Romans 9:17, it says, for Scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. God used Pharaoh for his purpose to reveal the greatness of his power. God is patient with the ungodly until his purpose is accomplished in them. This is where our view of human patience can lead us astray. Patience is not inaction. It's not the idea that God has somehow done everything he can done in Jesus, and now God has to just sit there with his arms crossed. There's nothing more he can do. And that God has inaction. He can't change the course of history because he's done everything he could in Jesus, and now it's up to us. It's up to the will of man to accomplish the purpose of God. It is not true. God's patience is not inaction. The entire time that Pharaoh was rebellious against God, God was working and performing miracles in Egypt. In fact, even Pharaoh's conjurers, early on in the game, they said, "This is the very finger of God." God was working in his patience. He was not just sitting waiting for Pharaoh to make a decision to become a follower of the God of Israel. No, God was long-suffering. He waited while Pharaoh sinned in his rebellion against God, and while Pharaoh harmed God's people even more. It's the exact same thing that happened in Jesus. Why would God wait patiently through the entire Old Testament into the New? Peter tells us in his sermon, "Men of Israel," in Acts chapter 2, 22, hear these words, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was impossible for him to be held by it." God was working all the way down through the history to accomplish his perfect plan, even in the suffering, in the long suffering, and his slowness to anger, and in his patience, in the death of his own son. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. I can easily remember it because it's like a 2x4. You've probably heard me say it before. If you have been in my office in the manse, it's on a huge, huge frame on my wall. And it ministers to my soul so many times. Here are the words of Romans 2, verse 4. "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness," God's kindness, "and forbearance," the word means tolerance in the older versions of the Bible, "on God's kindness and God's tolerance and patience," his long-suffering. "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Often people come into my office weighed down with the burdens of life and sin, and they feel like they have to come and somehow confess and somehow just get it off their chest. And I point them to this verse. And I simply say, "My sin is great, but God is kind, and God is tolerant, and God is patient. And the reason he does this is to lead me to repentance." And I believe that's what God wants to do for you. And God has used that so many times. But this week, I read the very next verse. "But because of your hard and impenitent heart," impenitent is unrepentant heart, "you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. You see, the very thing that is meant to draw us to repentance is God's patience. That though we sin, probably many of us on the way to church this morning, in heart, in thought, in word, God is patient. And it leads us to repentance. But in these verses, there are those that presume on it. They presume on God's kindness and tolerance and patience. And they don't understand that it's meant to lead them to repentance. And look what they do. Their hearts become hard and they're unrepentant. They might go to church, you might say a prayer, but there's no repentance. Then you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. It's not his impatient judgment. He is right to judge. God is patient with all people. He is patient with those who are ungodly because he will accomplish his purpose. But thank God that he is patient with those who are his, even with those who have not yet come to faith, but will come to faith. I think the reason I love those verses in Romans 2:4, that verse so much, is I know by experience God leading me to repentance. I am comforted by God because I don't deserve it. I recognize my need and I recognize his provision. And it comforts my own heart. And if you've been here when we share communion, how many times have we done this? We pick up the bread and the cup and we hold it up to the Lord and we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Because you are patient. God is patient with the ungodly and he will reveal his power through them and they will still be judged. But God is patient with those who are his, bringing them to himself. He does not leave us in our dead state. He makes us alive. He gives us the Spirit that we can cry out. It's only by the Spirit that we can say Jesus is Lord. God is patient with those who are his. Even before they come to him, he is drawing them. No one can come unless the Father draws. And a famous verse that is misquoted over and over again is 2 Peter chapter 3. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. See, God is fulfilling this promise. So whatever this promise is, it's what God is doing. He is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And people who are misguided in understanding this verse completely ignore the context. The context is not the ungodly who are reserved for a day of judgment. The context are those who are his beloved. Who is he talking to? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. What they're basically saying is there is no judgment. People live and die. It's just a big cycle, the circle of life. It will continue on as it's always been. It will always continue. Their argument is that there is no God to answer to. It's just a material world. But look what Peter says. For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. The Spirit was hovering over the surface of the deep. And by the very word of God, creation was made. For those who believe in a material world and the lack of God's judgment, they are wrong. There was a day when none of the material world existed, and God spoke it into being. It will not always continue. In fact, look at the very next verse. That by means of these, by means of which? What is the these in this verse? By water and the word of God. By means of water and the word of God, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. God has already done it. He's already judged the world by his word and by the very water, the foundation that you think is so secure in your material world. God speaks and controls his world. Now look at verse 7. But by the same word, the word of God, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. See, God is patient. He has a plan. And then he goes on to give us the context of this verse. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved. See, the ungodly have overlooked the fact intentionally in verse 5. They deliberately overlook the fact that they will answer to God. They're ungodly. They will be reserved for judgment. But now he's beginning to talk to those who are his people. Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise. What is the promise? Verse 4, they will say, where's the promise of his coming? The Lord will fulfill his promise. He will come. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward who? Towards you. Toward the beloved. The ungodly are still being reserved for judgment in verse 7. But to those who are the beloved of God, he is patient toward you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that you all should reach repentance. God is patient until all those who are his are brought to him. This is the very word of God, as he declares even to those in Romans chapter 9. I just can scratch the surface. I wish we had more time, but just listen to these words. They will immediately remind you of Exodus 33, verse 15. Romans 9, verse 15. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills. He's not bound by our will. Whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. And you will say then, why does he still find fault? Who can resist his will? He's dealing with the argument of people that say, well, then how can it be? I must have my own will. But verse 20, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, you have made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make of the same lump one vessel of honorable use and another of dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath. Isn't that an amazing verse? God desires to reveal what is righteous in judgment. But what does he do? He endures long suffering, enduring with patience, vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. Why? In order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. What is amazing to me in these verses is this is God's mercy to the Apostle Paul. Before he was a Christian, he persecuted the church. The greatest persecutor of the church became the greatest preacher in the church. God was there when Stephen was stoned and Paul participated. Why did God not step in? God was there when they killed the prophets. But God was not discouraged. He was not surprised. It was all going according to his plan. When they nailed Jesus to the cross, God accomplished his perfect plan for his own redemption. God is sovereign in power. God is sovereign in purpose. And he is sovereign in his patience. Paul persecuted the church. By his own words, he said that he brought many to prison and even death in the book of Acts. And yet God intervenes. God was not waiting for him to somehow come to the light. God reveals himself in the light. And then he says to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, Paul is my chosen servant to testify of me before kings and rulers, and to show, I will show him how much he must suffer for me. And Paul says in Romans 1, verse 1, God has set me apart for the gospel. And in Galatians 1:15, he explains it even more. God, who set me apart before my birth, has called me. God is patient, even with those who are his but have not yet come to him. God was purposing and acting to bring Paul to himself. It's only by God's patience that we can come. It's the exact same thing in Ephesians 1, verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. For those who are his have been chosen by God. And God will be patient and act and bring them to himself. Jesus says the very same thing in John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And here in one verse, we have both sides. We have God choosing and God calling and God causing to happen. And we have man coming. We have the response to God's grace. Both are a reality right in these verses. All that the Father gives me will come to me. God is patient. And he is not willing that any of those who are his should perish, but all will come to repentance, to his beloved. You might say, you know, I don't agree with that. I want my independence. I want my own will. Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? And even though you maybe argue with the idea, let me tell you this. I think if you are a true Christian, you still believe it. You believe it in the way we pray. We pray for our family. We don't believe it's up to them. We say, Lord, would you save our child? Lord, would you draw them to yourself? No one can come unless you draw. Would you reveal yourself to them? Would you bring them to their knees? Whatever it takes, Lord, you do it. No one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit. So Holy Spirit, open that mouth. Give them faith. Open their hearts to believe. Send someone to speak to them. How shall they hear unless someone is sent? And God sends, and by the work of his word and by the power of the Holy Spirit, God draws those who are his, though they have not yet come, and he is patient until he's gathered all who are his. God is patient with those who will never come to faith so that he can display his power until his purpose is complete. God is patient with those who have not yet come to him, though they are his and will come to him. And lastly, God is patient with those who have already come to faith. He remembers that we are dust, and he shapes and he molds us. God is patient toward you and toward me. He's developing me and refining me and you. And he's stretching us and growing us through difficulty. I am so thankful for God's patience that is changing me. I am impatient. When I don't get my way, I often react and I respond with frustration. But God is patient. And he is working. In Hebrews 12, it describes the discipline of God. Consider him, verse 3, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, though so that you may not grow weary. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. Do not be weary or impatient when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure and be patient. And at the end of verse 11, he says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God is patient with those who are already his and come to faith, as he shapes us, as he molds us, as he produces the fruit of the Spirit in us. And he declares who he is. We hear his words. Will you believe them? God is patient with those who will never come. God is patient with those who will yet come, and he will bring them to himself. And God is patient with those who've already come as he transforms us. And he declares, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger. If you are here this morning and you do not know God, then I pray that you will come and that by God's grace, you will bow your knee to a God who is waiting, who is patient, that you would be his as you respond to him. Let's pray. Father, we hear your words. And I pray that you will humble us by the truth of it. I pray, Lord, that you would have your way. That we would see you as you are. We would not find our view of God, our view of you, Lord, from the actions of others, from our daily circumstance, from the opinions of the world, and our own views and emotions. but that just like Moses, where you spoke words and proclaimed who you are, that we would believe. Father, I pray that we would worship to see you as you are, that you are patient and kind, and that your patience leads us to repentance. Have your way, Lord. We pray. Amen.